is chapter 33. Exodus 33. When we sang I Am Resolved, my hymn book had 387 and 390. And when I opened to chapter 33, I went from 34 to 32. I thought the same thing happened. Somebody ripped the page out of my Bible or something. Exodus 33. So just for a little bit of background, you have in Exodus 32, you had Moses up on the mount, and of course he was getting the Ten Commandments. And when he came down, or the Lord told him to go down, and of course the children of Israel at that point had made themselves a golden calf, and they were worshiping an image of the devil. And Moses came down, of course, and he broke the Ten Commandments over that calf, and the Bible says that he crushed it to powder. And then, of course, from there they went in, and he took some pretty severe judgment on those people, according to what the Lord had told him to do. And so, in chapter 33, you can kind of imagine what Moses had gone through, and I guess maybe even the shock of having to see what the children of Israel did, supposedly God's people. And of course they were, but obviously you can kind of understand a little bit of the weird situation that it put Moses in. So in chapter 33, verse 7, it says, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out of the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall thou not see. Brother Caribou, you mind praying for the sermon?
Help make us better witnesses for thee, better testimony, live better lives in glory to thee. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right, so Exodus 33, I kind of find it an emotional chapter. It's a very touching chapter. It kind of gives you a little bit of a side of the character of Moses and what he really desires. You can feel kind of when you read it, you can just tell that the Spirit is thick when you read it. And so I want to talk about that. The title of my message tonight is A Place by Me. And for us Christians, that is something that is very special. It's something for us Christians that's very dear to what we believe. And in the Old Testament now, though, I just kind of got to set the groundwork for it, but we're going to practically apply this to New Testament Christians, right? In the Old Testament, a Christian in the Old Testament sense, they had to worry about losing the Spirit, right? We always have the Holy Spirit with us. The Bible says in Ephesians, it says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, right? So it's, in that sense, we can't lose the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're born again and we're sealed by Him, so we don't have to worry about losing Him. I know that. David said, "Take not thine Holy Spirit from me." So David obviously had to worry about when he sinned that the Lord was going to take his Spirit from him. In 1 Samuel 16, the Bible says, "But the Lord departed from Saul." The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So obviously Saul had the presence of the Lord. He had that. And then something happened, and the Bible says that the presence of the Lord departed from him, and an evil spirit from the Lord came unto him. So, we cannot lose our salvation. That's a pretty clear thing. But even though we can't lose it, I think there's application for us because we can lose fellowship with the Holy Spirit, right? We can lose that fellowship with Him. And the Bible says some of the ways He can do it is, you know, if you regard iniquity in your heart, He will not hear you. You can quench the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. So I feel like in that sense, we kind of have a common ground with an Old Testament saint. So in order for Moses to have the presence of the Lord with him, he had to keep one thing. And in order for a New Testament Christian to not grieve or quench or vex the Holy Spirit, he has to have one thing. And that thing he must keep, and that thing is fellowship. For us, when we lose fellowship with Jesus Christ, we do not lose His salvation. In the Old Testament, they did, and they had to do the works according to get that back. So, again, we have to keep this fellowship. Now, that is not to be mixed up with salvation by any means. But if you will, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just a little bit of groundwork here. All you guys are familiar with this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And so we're supposed to have that fellowship with Jesus Christ as Moses had that fellowship with God. If you will, go over a couple more books. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and let's look in verse 5. It says, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." And that fellowship is a mystery. Why? I mean, you think about it. Why should God bother taking time to fellowship with us? It's kind of an ironic thing. It's like, wait a second, why would He do that? It doesn't make sense, but He saw fit to make us fellow heirs with him, and to also allow us to have fellowship with him through Jesus Christ. If you will, go to Philippians chapter 2. Go to Philippians chapter 2. A lot of turning at first. We'll slow down here in a minute. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And then go to 1 John chapter 1, and while we are going there, the Apostle Paul says, "That I may know him," and other stuff, "that I may know him and the and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." Wow. Okay, you guys go to 1 John. I'll go to Philippians. if I can even find it now. Yeah, 3:10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." So we're supposed to fellowship. We're supposed to keep that fellowship with him. And in 1 John, it gets really strong here. Verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And one of those things interesting is when David was afraid of the Holy Spirit being taken from him, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And for us, you know, we get caught up in some sin, and when that happens, you lose the joy of salvation. It doesn't become as important to you. The same joy that you had in it when you first got saved, you don't have that joy anymore. And so he says that you need that fellowship so that your joy can be full. So your fellowship is a very important thing. In verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And we know that fellowship, when we do follow, it can be restored through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we obviously can agree that there's a difference between a man in the Old Testament having the Spirit. It can come on him and it can leave. And for the New Testament Christian, it's different. The Holy Spirit stays inside of him. But I think by us doing these things, trying to stay in fellowship, striving to stay in fellowship, it would make things a lot less complicated when you find yourself in a tight spot, right? I mean, when something happens, we can obviously agree that it's going to be a little bit easier for the Lord to get a hold of you if you're trying to stay in fellowship with him, right? I mean, we can agree on that. So you striving to stay in fellowship with the Lord, it might make it more easy for you to view the presence of the Lord as what Moses, what he experienced. I mean, by us trying to stay in fellowship with the Lord, we can experience, we can see the things that Moses went through, and we can kind of learn some things that Moses went through. He said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And I think by us staying in fellowship, then we can experience that. We can experience that that presence. So with that, I would like to preach on A Place by Me. And I'd like to start off by saying first that Moses, well, he learned a couple of things. I just picked out three of them. But if you will, go back to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, I'd like to preach on A Place by Me. And we have a place in Jesus Christ. And I don't know, maybe if you're in here tonight and you're not sure where you're going to go when you die, this is for you. This is important. For a Christian, you need to stay in fellowship with them, and you need to strive to stay in that fellowship. But in Exodus 33, in verse 12, it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy great people." So Moses asked for a couple things there. And I think that through this, Moses learned that his presence was the answer to everything. The presence of the Holy Spirit to Moses meant more to him than anything. I mean, he said, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way." You said I found grace in your sight. You show me your way so that I can know you. And after all of what Moses asked for, and he asked for good things, I find it interesting that all that the Lord replies was, "My presence will go with you." And he says, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And you know, I don't know, it's just interesting. Moses asked for this stuff. He asked for all things. He says, "Lord, I want to find grace in your sight. Show me thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." I mean, after all of what Israel just did, how they basically completely undermined your commandment not to have any other gods before them, and no, they didn't have the Ten Commandments, but they knew that. They knew better than to make a golden calf. And he's thinking, "I have to consider that this nation is thy great people. I don't know." And the Lord just says to him, he just says, "My presence shall go with thee." I mean, isn't that enough? Isn't that enough if we have the presence of the Holy Spirit? I don't know. How is it that a man or a woman can go through something so terrible and yet they come out happy? What gets them through? And you think about it, and that's a crazy thing. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Actually, I'm just going to read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the Apostle Paul found this out. He found that the presence of the Holy Spirit was everything. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul found that out. Paul found out that, hey, if I can just have your presence, if I can just stay in fellowship with you, that's all that matters. That's all I need. And, you know, in 1937, a man by the name of Russell and Darlene Dibler, they went to Papua New Guinea. They were going to go to the interior of Papua New Guinea to begin missions work, and they landed on the islands in 1937. Well, a few years later, of course, you had the bombing of Pearl Harbor, and I don't know if it was before or after this, but the Japanese Imperial Army decided that they were going to then invade those islands, and they invaded a lot of islands, and that was, of course, the battle for the Pacific. And when they did that, they went in and they got into the interior and they actually found where they were living. They came upon them and they decided that they were going to take them all captive and they were going to bring them to a prisoner of war camp. And when that happened, this lady, she lost her husband. She found out that he got killed. And so she was in a prisoner of war camp for 4 years. And she endured what the Japanese did to her for 4 years. She lost everything. Everything. Absolutely everything. The Japanese set fire to their village. And when she was able to go back to that village, and all the timing, I don't remember correctly, but when she went to where their house was standing. She went to where the closet was and she lifted something up, and she found their marriage certificate. And she said, "Oh Lord," she said, "could I just have this one thing, this last thing that me and my husband have?" And she said that when she touched it, it just disintegrated. I mean, how does somebody get through that? When she was in the prisoner of war camp, there was a time where she had to relieve herself, and when she went up to the outhouse, they opened the door and there was just feces everywhere. And all she said was, "Lord, I can't go there." I mean, the lady had open sores on her feet, on her body, on her legs, and she knew that if I go in there, I'm done. I'm going to get all these diseases. And she was already in horrible health, and she knew that that's pretty much the end if I go in there. And she said that to the Lord, and the Lord saw fit to have a young boy run over, and he took some buckets of water and cleaned it all out. The Japanese don't do that. And the Lord did that for her. But you know what, though? After all she went through, after all the loss, the only thing that got her through was His presence. And Moses said, "Okay, Lord, I need to know this stuff. You said that Your presence was with me. You said I found grace in Your sight. I need all these things." And the Lord says, "My presence will go with you." And that's all we need. All we need is His presence. And I think that Moses learned through this that the only thing that he needed, the answer to everything, was the presence of the Holy Spirit with him. And that's one of the things I think that Moses learned. Now, if you will, look in verse 15. Verse 14, David, and he said, or asked David, "The Lord said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." I think that Moses realized that the only thing that would get him through was the presence of the Holy Spirit. I think that that Moses realized that in order to lead this thy great people, the only thing that was going to help him, the only thing that really in the end was going to matter, was His presence. And that's how it is for us. I mean, Moses couldn't really depend on Aaron. I mean, he just got done making the golden calf. He couldn't depend on the children of Israel, right? I mean, he had to go back up onto the mount for 40 days and 40 nights to get another set of Ten Commandments. Well, we know what happened last time. And Moses is just like, if Your presence isn't going to go with us, if it's not going to go with me, he says, carry us not up hence. And you know, there's going to come a time where at some point in I think all of our lives, you know, really the only thing that's going to get us through is if His presence is with us. If you have, I mean, yeah, you're saved, like I understand that, and so His presence is always with you, but wouldn't it be easier for you and for the Lord if you already had that fellowship with Him, and now all of a sudden you're going through this valley, but the fellowship is there? And he can talk with you. And he talked with Moses. I mean, could you imagine talking to God face to face? The Bible says that he talked to Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. That's how we talk, because we're friends. And that's how God talked to Moses. That's an amazing thing. You know, there's going to be a time where your friend, your brother, your mom or dad, your husband or your wife, they're not going to be able to do anything for you. There's going to be a time where the Lord's going to put you through something, and you're going to have to find out that, you know what? The only thing that's going to get you through is His presence. That's going to be the only thing. In verse 12, Moses said unto the Lord, "See, Thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and Thou hast not let me know whom Thou wilt send with me." He said, "Lord, I need some help. And you know, sometimes, I mean, friends are great. Your wife, your husband, they're great. I'm not taking that away from anybody. But the Lord says to Moses, my presence will go with you. It's just you and me. It's going to be my presence. You don't need another man. You need me. And that's why it's so important for all of us to have that personal relationship with the Lord. Through physical pain, through heartbreak, emotional pain, through loss, whatever it is. You know, I thought of Brother Matthews in Brazil. Their daughter fell in a fire. She died. What got them through? They're still on the mission field as far as I know. I don't know. Maybe they're just incredibly bitter and they hate God. I don't know. But I don't think so. What got them through that? Well, really the only thing that would get anybody through. After World War II, the Soviets, of course, invaded Romania as a spoil of war. And when they did that, of course, the communists took over, and they had what was called a council of the cults. And they had all these, the cults, all the religious sects come into a building, and all of these religious leaders were promoting communism. They were saying how communism and the church and God and all that, we are all in agreement. And there was a man that looked over at his wife and she said, this is disgusting. She said, you have to say something. And that man said, well, if I say something, you won't have a husband. And she said, well, I don't need a coward for a husband. And so that man walked down on the stage and he began to preach to them about Jesus Christ, about how communism was against the Bible and so on. Well, shortly after that, as Richard Warren Brown was going to church, two or three communist guards picked him up on the side of the road and carried him off to prison. And that man was in prison for 14 years. 14 years. And when he first got into solitary confinement for 2 years, he said that he made up a program, for lack of a better word. And so what would happen was when his first 2 years in solitary confinement, he said that at the 10 o'clock bell for everybody to go to sleep, that was when he began his session, his program. And he said that the nights were not long enough for what I had to do. He said there was so much for me to do that I didn't have enough time. And what he would do was he would get down on his knees and he would pray. And he said that his prayers were often filled with thankfulness. And he said that tears were rarely absent from his prayers. And he would pray for his family. He would pray for his friends. He said at night, it is then that spiritual battles are fought. After he did that, he would preach a sermon. And he said he would preach a sermon. He said at that point, he said, I could say anything I wanted. He said I could preach however I needed to preach. And nobody disagreed with me. Nobody argued with me. He said after that, he would talk with his wife. And he would talk with his son. And he said that, I assume he figured this out obviously afterwards. He said that his wife Sabina had a note in her Bible. And it said, today I saw Richard. I was lying in my bed awake and he leaned over and spoke to me. Now, I realize that can sound some kind of charismatic, but I don't know. Pretty interesting. What got Richard Wormbrown through? The only thing that would get him through. He said the silence of solitary confinement was absolute, deliberately so. Our guards wore felt-soled shoes, and you could even hear their hands on the door before the key found the lock. All the noises I was used to, the wind and the rain and the streets, steel boot studs on stone floors, the buzz of a fly, a human voice, they were all gone. Sometimes the sound of a prisoner hammering steadily on his door or screaming echoed down the corridors. For the next 2 years, I was kept in solitary. With nothing to read and no writing materials, I only had my thoughts for company. And I hadn't been a meditative man, but a soul that had rarely known quiet. Slowly, I began to develop my personality and make sure that it belonged to Christ. Now I knew that I was not play-acting. I believed. That man, now, look, now don't get me wrong. I know when people use these kind of illustrations, it's like a shame on you for not doing enough. You know, it's and I'm not saying that's wrong. It's not. It's right. I mean, we need to look to those things. But all I'm saying is look what our God can do. Look what our God, look who our God can pick up out of the gutter and get something through something so horrible. He said that they would, when they beat him, they would grab him and they would put a bar in his elbows and underneath his knees and back of his knees, and they said they would begin to beat his feet. And he said that because of that, he never walked the same for the rest of his life because of what he believed for Jesus Christ. But what got him through? Well, his presence. The Lord says to Moses, he says, my presence will go with thee. And Moses knew. He says, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Why? Because it's a lost cause. It's a lost cause. You know what's sad is, you know, I say this, and it's easy for us to think nobody else goes through this. Only Christians get through this. And that's not true. There are lost people that have gone through this. And then they die and go to hell. When he was moved years into his imprisonment, he was moved to a hospital. That was 3 or 4 days train ride. And in that hospital, because he came down with tuberculosis, before he was saved, and then he got tuberculosis pretty bad again. It came back and flared up. And he said that there was a room, and it was called room 4. And he said that basically whoever was sick enough, they went to room 4, and nobody ever left room 4. Nobody came out of that room alive. That was the room that the doctors, that the communists threw them in because they knew they were going to die. And he said that when he was sent to room 4, well, what was the obvious conclusion? I'm going to die. And that man walked out of room 4. Why? Well, the Lord's presence was the only thing that got him through. He said that because they couldn't preach, he said that they made a deal with the guards. Every time they would preach, they would get beat. And there was one time where he was with a group of some other prisoners, and there was a man preaching, and the guards came in and took that man and drug him out and beat him. And when they threw the man back in there, the man, of course, had to gather himself, and then he said, what was I saying? And he started preaching again. How does a man do that? How does a man do that? Well, his presence. Richard Wurmbrand said, we made a deal with the guards. He said, we knew that they would beat us for preaching. He said, so we just made a deal with them, and we said that we would preach, and they could beat us. Everybody was happy. That's what he said. I mean, that's... How does a man say that? And you know, I don't know. Maybe you don't have this. You need this. Like I said, one day, sometime, there's going to come a point where you're going to be going down an alley and you don't know what's going to come, if you're going to come out of the other end, and you're going to need something to get you through. And it can't be in a friend. It can't be in a religion. The only way it can be in is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's going to be able to get you through. Another thing I think that Moses learned lastly, in Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And you know, when you read that, you go into the New Testament, and the Bible says, it talks about a rock. And it wasn't Peter. The Bible says, and that rock was Christ. And Jesus Christ went through that wilderness with His people, like He's going to do again in the future. And it's interesting because it says, there is a place by me. And I don't know about you, but I have a place by Him. Do you? Do you have a place next to Jesus Christ? You know, I think that Moses, when the Lord said that, I think that that Moses realized that His presence was a safe place. It's a safe place to be. That was the safest place for Richard Wurmbrand to be. How can you say that? I don't know. I don't know how that's possible. But that's how it is. In verse 21, he says, Behold, there's a place by me. I mean, you talk about a safe place to be. If you could pick one place to be, the safest place you could think of, where would it be? Right? You have these men, and they build their underground bunkers, and they prepare for all this stuff. Now the safest place for you to be is a place by Him. And listen, Jesus Christ, He created that place for you. He created a place for you to be, and that was in Jesus Christ. It was a safe place. I don't think it was just a safe place. Look what it says at the end of the verse. And thou shalt stand upon a rock. What are you standing on? I don't know. What are you depending on? What are you depending on to get you into the next life? What is it? Well, the Lord looks at Moses. He says, Hey, I've got a place by me. And I just imagine as he scoops down his big old hand and he picks up Moses and he sets him on a rock. And I mean, what better place could you be? It's a sure foundation. It's solid. It's never going to give way. And then look what else it says. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock. Man, you're not just standing flat on a rock. I mean, hey, what happens when the wind blows real hard? Well, you're going to fly away. No, the Lord doesn't just stick him on a rock. He picks him up, and he kind of nestles him away inside of a cliff. And he says, there you are. Now you're safe. Why? Because now the winds can blow. Everything can go on, and it's a safe place. It's a sound place. It's a secure place. And I don't know, just if you could, I would like you to think about what's going to happen to me. I mean, can you answer that question? Can you answer where you're going to go? Well, the Lord says that there's a place by Him. There's a place by Him that's waiting for you. And if you will receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Lord will reach down and He'll pick you up and He'll put you in Jesus Christ. You know, Moses, I think Moses learned some things. You know, what I see, he learns what? That the presence of the Lord was the answer to everything. And you look at us, and that's His presence is our answer to everything. I mean, no matter what we go through, His presence is always there. His presence is the only thing. It's everything. It's the only thing that'll get you through. And you know what? It's His presence is a safe place. And it's a safe place. It's a secure place. It's a sound place. And now, where else would you find that? Where else would you find these things but in Jesus Christ? You ask yourself, where am I going to spend eternity? What's going to happen after this? Moses had some assurance of the Lord going with him. And listen, you can have that same assurance. The Bible says, These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can know this stuff. And listen, there's a song and it says, In His presence I know He'll dry my tears according to His word, and I feel His mercy gently surround me. Oh, it's peaceful in the presence of the Lord. There's a song and it goes, His presence disperses my gloom and makes all within me rejoice. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. And look, I don't know. Maybe everybody here is saved. I hope everybody is. And if it is, maybe this just can be a testament to, if we have to, if it comes down to it, we can go through this stuff. With the Lord's presence, we can go through this stuff. We can get through this stuff. The Lord will help us. And God forbid, really, God forbid that we ever have to go through anything like this. And hopefully we don't ever have to. I don't know, maybe that's wrong of me to say, but I hope not. But at least we know it'll all be okay. It'll all be okay. And so I think Moses learned these things, and I think that in our life, in our personal walk with the Lord, it's not easy to say. I mean, I understand that we don't know what's around the corner. Like, I don't... You feel small when you say these things. Because, I mean, I haven't gone through anything, but it doesn't mean that I shouldn't say what the Bible says. And so I hope you can find that. You know, maybe if you're saved, maybe you've just kind of fallen out of fellowship with the Lord. Well, get back in. I mean, His presence is still with you, but it'll just be easy for you when troubles come that you can just... You're right there. You're right there. I mean, it's like you don't have to confess all these sins to the Lord. It's just like, bam, you're right there. And if you're not saved, if you don't know where you're going to go when you die, you should stop somebody here and just say, hey, look, I don't know. Because you can know. And so we're going to close now, and we're going to sing a song, and I hope you'll think about what was said. I hope it was a blessing to you. You guys can bow your heads. Father, we